Good morning. It is good to see you this day, and good to be here in worship on this 12th Sunday in Ordinary Time, a Sunday that is also celebrated in the United States anyway as Father's Day. Let us join together in the unison prayer of invocation printed in your bulletins. O God, how often have we meditated upon your steadfast love? Our speech has been reduced to silence by your measureless grace. Our reverence has been lifted to revelry by your boundless love. If it is because of your love that we can serve, because of your grace that we can forgive, and because of your joy that we can rejoice, be present among us. And like the wind and the sea who obey your voice, we shall grow calm and yield to your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
remembering those things which separate us from God and from one another. Let us now join together in the prayer of confession. God of love and power, we look at the waves of misfortune, distress, misery, and anger crashing around us, and wonder how these waves can be stilled. We feel the pressures of power and fear flooding into our lives, threatening to drown us, and wonder where you are. Forgive us for the littleness of our faith. Forgive us for our doubts. Help us to place our trust in you, Lord Jesus. Help us to fix our eyes on you and not on the seas you have called us to sail. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, the good news of the gospel is simply this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Since God has forgiven us, we are free to forgive each other. Therefore, let us pass the peace of Christ to our neighbors. The peace of Christ be with you. Our first scripture lesson will be read by Jane Bias.
Hear God's revelation to us as it comes through the book of Psalm, chapter 130, which you can find in your pew Bible on page 573. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God stands forever. May the Lord bless to us the reading and understanding of God's word.
Thank you, Jane. Would the children come forward for a special time with the children? Obeying the word of our Lord Jesus and confident of his promises, we baptize those whom God has called. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, the body of Christ, and joined in Christ's ministry of love and peace and justice. God has promised not only to be our children, but the God of, wait a minute, what did I say? God has promised not only to be our God, but the God of our children. Children of baptized believers are children of the covenant. And so let's remember with joy our own baptism and the baptism of our grandchildren as we celebrate this sacrament.
On behalf of the session, I invite Christian and Tony Brown to present their children, James Davis and Luke William, to receive the sacrament of baptism. I ask Gary Anderson, representing the Board of Deacons, to accompany the Brown family to the baptismal font.
You did it. Christian and Tony, I have the following questions for you. Do you desire that James and Luke be baptized? Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you profess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you? Relying on God's grace, do you promise to live the Christian faith and to teach that faith to your children? Do you?
Would the congregation please stand? Do we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture James and Luke by word and deed, with love and prayer, encouraging them to know and follow Jesus Christ and to be a faithful member of his church? Do we? Let us affirm our faith using the traditional words of the Apostles' Creed. It can be found on page 14 of the hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Let us pray together. Eternal and gracious God, we give you thanks. In countless ways you have revealed yourself in ages past and have blessed us with signs of your grace. We praise you for sending Jesus, your Son, who for us was baptized in the waters of the Jordan and was anointed as the Christ by your Holy Spirit. Through the baptism of his death and resurrection, you set us free from the bondage of sin and death and give us your Holy Spirit, who teaches us and leads us into all truth, filling us with a variety of gifts that we might proclaim the gospel to all nations and serve you as a royal priesthood. O God, pour out your Spirit upon us and upon this water. May all who pass through these waters be delivered from death to life, from bondage to freedom, from sin to righteousness. Bind them to the household of faith and guard them from all evil. Strengthen them to serve you with joy until the day you make all things new. To you be all praise, honor, and glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. Would you hold that for me? Give it back to me when I'm ready. Well, all right.
James Davis.
James Davis, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. May God's richest blessings dwell in your life.
William.
Luke William, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. May God's richest blessings dwell in your life. He didn't like that quite as well as his brother. Can we do this?
There you go.
Look at this. Can you tell which one's which? James and Luke are the newest members of the household of God, the newest members of our congregation. And you promised someday, if you are called upon to teach a Sunday school class or to lead a youth group, a camping trip, who knows what it might be, you promised that you would help these two find faith in their own right and that you would help their parents raise them in this church and in our faith. Aren't they something? Can we do this?
Yeah.
All right. Hey, Miller. Let's pray again. Ever-living God, in your mercy, you promise to be not only our God, but also the God of our children. And we thank you for receiving James and Luke by baptism. Keep them always in your love. Guide them as they grow in faith. Protect them in all the dangers and temptations of life, and bring them to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and to be his faithful disciple to their life's end. guide, direct, and protect their parents, Christian and Tony, and their brother Grady, as they nurture and teach and lead them to Christian maturity. O God, this same prayer we offer for all families of this congregation and of the Church Universal, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Congratulations. Our second scripture lesson is taken from Mark's Gospel. I encourage you to turn in your pew Bible to page 39 in the New Testament and keep it open throughout the sermon so you may follow along and refer back to it from time to time. Beginning with chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. If you ever find yourself in Israel on a tour or vacation, I'd recommend you spend at least one night at Kibbutz Gennesar, just north of the town of Tiberias on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is known by Israelis as the Lake of Kinneret. I bought this prayer shawl at the kibbutz gift shop. Its hotel is next to the lake, and the dining room has an expansive view of the water. But the main attraction there is the Yigal Alon Museum of the Galilee, which houses a 2,000-year-old Galilean fishing boat that was uncovered during a drought in 1984. It was excavated and preserved and is now known as the Jesus Boat. Not very original, but that's it. 8 meters long, pretty good sized, 8 meters long and 2.5 meters wide, the wood used in this boat has been dated to somewhere around 40 BC. But scientists believe the boat itself was constructed later than the wood was harvested, and that it was used for about 100 years before being scuttled, which makes it roughly contemporary with Jesus. It had a mast and a square sail, and it could also be rowed. It had a flat bottom which would permit it to fish in close to shore, and it was covered with pitch brought from the Dead Sea. While there is no evidence whatsoever that Jesus ever laid eyes on this specific boat, there is no evidence that he didn't. We know there was a commercial fishing industry on the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day. Josephus estimated that more than 200 boats plied its waters. And we know also that fish from Palestine was served on tables in Rome. Even today, fishermen bring in an abundance of fish, including a type of tilapia, which is marketed to tourists as St. Peter's fish. Now, the town known as Nazareth is located approximately 20 kilometers from the Sea of Galilee, so Jesus did not grow up on the water. But fishermen, fishing, and boats play a prominent role in the telling of his story, especially in the Gospel according to Mark. The first four disciples were fishermen, and Jesus called them while walking along the shore. Their homes were in Capernaum, which is a village on the northern end of the lake. It is in Capernaum that Jesus taught in the synagogue and cast an evil spirit out of a man. It is in Capernaum that he healed many, including Peter's mother-in-law. It is in Capernaum that Jesus heals a paralytic who was let down through the roof on a litter by four friends. It was beside the lake that Jesus saw Levi, whom we call Matthew, a tax collector, and called him to be his disciple. And in chapter 3, verse 9, we have the first reference to Jesus and a boat. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. Chapter 4, a few verses later, begins on another occasion. Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. This, of course, sets up the New Testament reading for today. The crossing of the sea or the calming of the storm, or however you describe it, is the first of three boat stories in Mark. The other two are found in chapters 6 and 8. Lamar Williamson says the vivid details of this dramatic story help us feel our way into the text. It is evening. Jesus has had a full day of teaching, but the crowds will not disperse. The sun must have been setting when Jesus and the disciples finally decided to sail away, leaving the crowd. Exhausted, Jesus evidently fell asleep in the stern almost immediately. You know, nothing is more restful than the swaying back, the gentle swaying back and forth of a boat rocking on the waves when you are tired. Well, like almost all of Mark's miracle stories, this one follows a familiar pattern. If you know the pattern, you know what to expect. There is a setting, a problem, a solution. The point of the story is usually stated somehow, and then there is a response to what has just happened. Well, we've described the setting. Jesus and the 12 have pushed away from shore to cross over to the other side. Now comes the problem. And what a problem. For years, I have wondered about storms coming up quickly on the Sea of Galilee. I've wondered, does this really happen? Well, apparently so. For example, in March of 1992, a storm sent waves 10 feet high crashing into downtown Tiberias, causing significant damage. You see, the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake on Earth, at approximately 700 feet below sea level. At its widest point, the lake measures 7.5 miles and it is 13 miles long. Cooler air masses from the surrounding mountains collide with warm air over the lake's basin. Winds sometimes funnel through the east-west-oriented valleys and rush down the hillsides of the lake. Evidently, the most violent storms are caused by winds that blow off the Golan Heights from the east. And because the sea is shallow, it's a bit like our Lake Erie, which is famous for turbulent storms. Because the sea is shallow, waves are more easily formed than would be the case if it were deeper. The energy of the wind is dissipated by deeper water, but it is not absorbed or lessened by shallower water. So the setting is on the sea. The problem is a storm, a violent storm. The text says that the boat was nearly swamped. I have read before that if a boat is a certain length, you head the boat into the waves, but if it meets a wave that is higher than the boat is long, that it will topple. It's evidently what happened to the Andrea Gale, if you've seen the movie The Perfect Storm. The Andrea Gale was 72 feet long, and it ran into a wave 140 or 150 feet high. The solution to the problem absolutely astonishes the disciples. The disciples woke Jesus from his sleep, and I've always suspected he wasn't really asleep, but was just wondering what they would do. The disciples woke Jesus from his sleep and demanded, actually they probably screamed, "Rabbi, don't you care if we drown?" He quickly got up and rebuked the waves as if he were casting out a demon. "Quiet! Be still!" And the wind died down and the waves were completely calm. A preacher named Stephen Schutte wrote an article for Lectionary Homiletics, and he begins this way. He says, "Turn left, and it's the power of the storm. Turn right, and it's the power of Jesus over the wind and the wave." Either way, these disciples have eyes popping and mouths wide open. And he continues, "What they wanted was for Jesus to put them back in control of a situation that had grown out of their control. At least that's what I want in a crisis. I don't want everything to change. I don't want the world to shift radically. I just want the specific need to be addressed. Thank you very much. But please don't upset the whole order of the universe as I know it, for that's fraught with a whole other set of anxieties." And so the point of the story here, which is what comes next, Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" Notice the present tense. Not "why were you afraid," i.e. when the storm was blowing, when you thought you were going to tip over, when you thought you might drown, why were you afraid? No, he says, "Why are you afraid?" Jesus is clearly frustrated that the disciples were overcome by the chaos of the storm. They took refuge in their fear, and they are still afraid. All is calm. They are still afraid. Evidently, they were as terrified after as they were during. You know what that says? Wind and waves might be scary, but they are no scarier than Jesus. And that's the real thrust of this narrative. This particular story has not done its work in us if we read it and say, isn't it wonderful that Jesus is the great comforter who gives us peace in the storms of life? Now, you can get that from other texts, but not here. This story has not done its work when we say, isn't it wonderful that Jesus is the great comforter who gives us peace in the midst of storms? Rather, this story has done its work in us if we tremble and are awestruck and exclaim along with the disciples, who can this be? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Of course, this is not a message that we particularly want to hear in our modern therapeutic culture. It's not a message that jibes readily with our obsession with finding peace in a stressful world. After all, we live with every conceivable technological appliance at hand. Here we are with every labor-saving, time-saving, effort-reducing gizmo and gadget, and yet we are more stressed out and on edge than ever. And our big yearning is for something to help us cope with the storm. And every new gimmick is targeted at helping people to function more effectively in the storm and to give them peace in their stressed out lives. And we even tailor the gospel in order to fit this priority. And we turn Jesus into some sort of a big, kind-hearted uncle figure who is there to soothe us and help us manage our fears and our anxiety. Which brings me to something that must be said. And it's hard to say this to those who are caught in the terror of the storm, but it must be said anyway, and it is this: God may be mysterious. God may be terrifying, but still God can be trusted. Jesus may be scary. Jesus may be terrifying, but Jesus is not malevolent nor malicious. And while we might have cause to fear in his presence, we do not have cause to be afraid of him. There is a distinction. There is a distinction. Some of you, I know, have read the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, or perhaps you've seen the movie. There is a conversation in it where some of the children in the story are discussing Aslan, the lion who is the Christ figure. Now, he is not a kitty cat on purpose. He is a lion. Lewis picked the lion over the lamb of God imagery for a reason. Having just been told that Aslan is a lion, one of the children, Lucy and Mrs. Beaver have this conversation. Lucy says, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And Mrs. Beaver says, "That you will, dearie. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just plain silly." Lucy then says, "He isn't safe?" "Safe," says Mrs. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. And he's the king, I tell you." Of course, he isn't safe, but he's good. Mark ends this story of the crossing of the sea with the question, who is this? Who is this? Confident that even if the first disciples did not know, the church to whom he wrote did. He's the king, I tell you. He is the storm-stilling king, and he's a mystery, but he's good, and he can be trusted. The church knows this. You know this. But sometimes in the storm, sometimes we forget. Let us pray together. Oh God, help us answer the question, who are you, in our own lives, in our own congregation, in our own setting? Who are you? May we answer the way you would have us answer. May we know you as you truly are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and let's affirm our faith once again in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is one of those special occasions, a special Sunday where civic holidays and that sort of thing kind of intrude into the church calendar. I never know how much to make of things like Mother's Day and Father's Day. I don't want to take away from the solemn of the worship, but you know, it just happens whether you want to or not. I was given this tie this morning. Has got a cross on it and a little fish, and it was given to me by Ellie Spence, And I see other folks wearing these, so I guess I ought to put it on. And I assume most of you who are fathers were given a tie for Father's Day, which happens, you know, every year, one way or the other, it seems to be. For those of you who are fathers, God bless you. You undertook one of life's more arduous tasks, being a parent, as all you mothers know as well. Blessings upon you and your families. There are quite a few concerns listed in the bulletin, information activities you need to pay attention to. We had a new members class that concluded today and received four new people into the life of this church. Five, actually, because we received a new member following the early service. Two of them, I think, are here somewhere. Roger and Benny Salem, would you stand? There you are. Would you please stand? And Roger and Benny have joined us and are active members. Thank you very much. And I would like you to, if you would, following the service, why don't you come down here and stand somewhere and let people greet you. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. There are, on the back page of the Turnip Patch Times are a couple of things that we really want you to pay attention to. Next Sunday, there will be a clothes swap, the Presbyterian Women's Wednesday Night Circle. It's hosting a children's clothing swap after church, after the 11 o'clock service. It says to bring your outgrown children's clothes to the fellowship hall and trade them for bigger sizes, or just clean out your closets. All items can be purchased for $1 each. Now, does that mean if you trade, it's $1? Is that what that is? I think so. The proceeds are to benefit a PW charity. Sarah Castle and Suzanne Emery can be contacted for more information. And then above that, there will be on Tuesday the 30th, in our fellowship hall, the Allegro Handbell Ensemble. You can read about that concert that will be here at church. As far as I know, none of our members are currently hospitalized, which is a cause for rejoicing. Let us pray together. Oh God, we give you all thanks and all praise, for you are a safe haven to those in trouble, and we rejoice in your deliverance. On the day of creation, you calmed the chaos and with a word brought forth the earth and its riches. You never forget the cries of the victims of oppression or let the hope of the poor perish forever. You have delivered those who trust in you, defeating their powerful enemies not with the sword, but with the weapons of righteousness and peace and grace. O God, you sent us your Son, Jesus, and in him we have encountered a peacemaker who was undaunted even in the wildest of storms. And though the waves of death crashed over him, you raised him up and gave him the power to subdue even the tempest of death and to release from its terrors all who trust in him. Therefore, with our hearts lifted high, we offer you thanks and praise at all times through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. The same Lord Jesus who taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I encourage you to pass the friendship books down along your pew if you have not already done so. Please sign in your attendance and any changes of personal information. and match names with faces and greet one another by name following the service. On this Father's Day, on this 12th Sunday in ordinary time, let us now present our tithes and offerings to the Lord. God our Father, we offer you these gifts in gratitude for your steadfast guidance in our lives. And we pray that these resources will provide ministries to the suffering, food to the hungry, hope to the poor, a spiritual presence to the needy. In the name of the one who suffered for our sake, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Roger and Benny, once you start making your way down this way. And friends, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you now and forever. Amen.